You're listening to Rendezvous with the Writer with Bobby Jean and Jim Bell, only on LA Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rendezvous with a Writer, where readers and writers meet.
And story is everything.
We're your hosts today, Jim and Bobby Bell. You're listening to Hot Texas Swing Band and their song Hot Texas, conducted by our favorite Alex Dormont.
Yes.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. We hope that you had are having a wonderful day. And we are so delighted that you are checking in with us live or perhaps catching this as a podcast or replay. It is. It's Thanksgiving. How fun is that?
Exactly.
Yeah. So we have two guests with us tonight.
We do.
Who's starting us off?
Janice E. Kirk, and later followed by Natalie Bright.
Hi, and here's Janice E. Kirk in the limelight. Happy Thanksgiving, Janice.
Same to you. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Yes, great.
Very good.
We're delighted you're able to join us today. Did you have a good day so far?
Yes, definitely.
Where are you joining us from tonight?
I'm in Winona, Minnesota. I'm from the West. I had 60 years in California and Oregon, but now I'm in Winona, Minnesota. But I'm 1 mile west of the Mississippi, so I'm sort of in the West.
You're still in the West.
Are you having any cold snaps yet? Any feel that winter is upon us? Or
it's getting colder. Colder every day, but not really. No storms, no big storms or anything. So,
yeah.
We talked to some authors from Minnesota. You know, do you do any ice fishing?
Now, I think those people have a death wish, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
They're out there. It's just amazing. They pull those little houses out on the lake as soon as they can.
It's sort of out of our wheelhouse. But, you know, Jean Cooney was a guest with her, one of her cozy murder mysteries that takes place, you know, on the frozen lake. And so we learned about ice fishing. Well, we're delighted to have you with us. And Janice E. Kirk is the author of several books. Tonight we are talking about Drawing Close, Encountering Joy, an Artist's Psalms and Prayers for the Earth. And I can't think of a better way to open also a celebration of Thanksgiving with joy on our hearts. Jim has a little bio. Janice, I think he's going to read, and then we're going to get right into this book.
Janice E. Kirk is an award-winning poet, published author, and illustrator of 6 books. Trained as an artist, singer, and a writer, she writes from a painter's perspective and naturalist's vision and a pilgrim's heart to share the extraordinary beauty and lessons of the natural world. Welcome, Janice.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
This is just a wonderful book on so many different levels. And if you are beginning to think about gifts for the gift-giving season straight ahead, books are always a great choice. And all the books we're going to talk about tonight should be on your gift list. But this one, Drawing Close, Encountering Joy. Janice, tell us the inspiration behind this book and how it got started.
Well, I confess, this is my COVID book, but I've been, and I had plenty of time. I was housebound so much of the time, and it just seemed like I had so many years wandering the outdoors with my husband in the summer times. We camped all over the West, And I just wanted to do something for the planet, because as we all know, it's in a bit of trouble right now. But I just wanted to start writing prayers and psalms and finding readings that would show some appreciation for nature and joy. You go out to nature and you find joy. You encounter the beautiful outdoors.
I'm just going to hold up to the camera. I'm still learning how to do this. This is one of the many illustrations that Janice uses throughout the book, and they are really wonderful. And I found that the illustrations that you used really did focus on the words that you were writing. They were just beautiful companions. And I found, and I don't know about you, Jim, but I found as I was reading it that I often, after I read a passage, Janice, I would just put my finger in spot so I knew where I was. And I would kind of close my eyes and think about what I had just read and then imagine it and then go back and read it again.
Yeah.
What was your experience reading this wonderful
book? Well, similar, right? Particularly on one of the, she has a page in the back of the book where she has suggested questions to ask the author. And one of them is how to, sort of in my words, any of the poems particularly resonate with you. And there was one, actually there's several, but there was one in particular, page 88, Snow Moon.
Which I think you're going to share with us later. I think Jim's going to share that with us later in the show. So stay tuned for Jim reading Snow
Moon. Okay. Great. That's a Minnesota poem. That's a Minnesota poem.
You know, it's kind of unusual, though, to have an author that actually does their own illustrations. That's pretty impressive.
You talk about this as wanting to encourage readers to begin their own pilgrimage. Yes, Janice, is that part of?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And I had actually one of my readers said that after she had read through the whole book slowly, that she felt like she had been on a journey. It's set up to be through the day. The early dew point awakening and comes first, and then morning sing, and then prayer walk, and then a campfire cadence, and then the night watch, and then have a big epic poem at the end, a sort of a coda. And so that was fine. But I think everybody just needs to step out the door and get into those natural areas, and you will just discover more than you ever thought.
Mm-hmm. And although you traveled significantly throughout the West and other places, if you can't travel or it's just not convenient, just even stepping into your backyard with a different focus, or we live near a very nice arroyo that we used to walk regularly, and it's been a while. It's very close, and we have sidewalks. It's very close. We find excuses not to do the things that really our heart is telling us it needs to be fed. And these are the things that we really need to do. So I think we've been inspired to get back on our own pilgrimage. Janice, each of the passages, whether it's a poem or it's a prayer, here's an illustration, but also you start with scripture. So I was curious, as a reader, what came first, scripture, artwork, passage? How'd you put it all together?
Well, I was wanting to get the Christian culture reconnected to nature. So I thought if I just picked out one of the many nature poems that are passages that are through the Bible, to kind of highlight each poem, that it would be a natural thing to go together. And some of them I had in mind, I had the scripture first. I'd say, oh boy, I've got to do something with this one, and I would find it later, a poem for it. And sometimes it was the opposite. I would write the poem first, and then I'd go looking on BibleGateway.org or other places and look up the topic and find just the right translation. So it said, went right with it. So that was really a wonderful experience to explore God's word in terms of nature. It's really laced all through the Bible.
I know you have a question.
A couple questions. Yeah. We were talking last Sunday about the collection of poems, and I had asked Did you write them all for the book, or did you have some left? You kind of collected down through the years of your travels and your life experiences.
Yes, some of them were from older times, you might say, that I wrote as we went. I didn't want to lose the image or the every single poem has a story to go with it. You can imagine as you read it, a time and a place. And I just wanted to capture it. And then some of them are quite recent. There's a handful of them are from Minnesota. I've only been here 10 years. And then some I just sat down and cold-bloodedly wrote, you know. And if I ran out of ideas, I would go through my reams of sketches that I have from sketching all over the place. And because they're all dated and a location, and I would start remembering, you know, where we were, what we were doing, and pull some phrases up, and things would get started. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great.
You know, since you write both poetry and prose, is one more difficult than the other for you? About the same?
It's just different. Yeah, I just get in a different place for the poetry, I have to say. Yeah, and it's just, I don't know how to describe that. But if I find myself explaining too much, then I slip into the prose. That
right, that would be correct. I buy that. Yep.
You, I'm sorry. Did you have another question? Since this is Thanksgiving Day, and you have a number of prayers for Thanksgiving for different topics, I loved every one of them. On this Thanksgiving Day, would you be willing to share with us a Thanksgiving for water from your book?
I would be happy to. Shall I start with the scripture?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay, this is from Psalm 104. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You are the one who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a tent curtain, who lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters above the firmament. You send springs into the valleys, their waters flow among the mountains. Thank you, God, for water, the pure and sweet life-giving flows, for springs and seeps that moisten thirsty ground, for rivers, streams, and all reserves ice-bound. We praise you for the ways of water that draw moisture from the earth, the oceans, and the living plants to build life-sustaining clouds across the sky. Thank you for the rains. Thank you for the waters returning to the sea. Lord, your boundless oceans are a testament to thee. Witness to your power, witness to your beauty. They hold secrets to new life and new beginnings. Tides and currents, deeps and shallows, mighty waves that pound the shore, a generous providence for life on earth, this reservoir. In gratitude, we thank you. Amen.
Very good.
Janice E. Kirk, it's from the book, Drawing Close, Encountering Joy, and that was a Thanksgiving for Water. Janice, you do have some other books. Holiday season is right upon us. I know a couple of them would just be, they would all be perfect for gift giving, but yes, if you would just share with us, go ahead and hold up a book cover and give us the title, the Christmas in the Redwood, Christmas Redwood. I know I have to have that book.
Christmas Redwood. Yes.
Yeah. There you go.
Yep. There we go. Perfect. Christmas Redwood. Yes. That's perfect.
And it's somewhat of a story through it, and comparing a seed that is born Christmas night, the same night that Jesus was born. And then there's Milton the Mouse.
That was a fun story.
This was the little guy that came home with us from a camping trip, and it's all
in your pocketbook, right?
She opened up your pocketbook in the book.
Yes, absolutely. And the whole story is about him getting loose and us trying to catch him. So,
thank you so very much for being with us. One of the blessings that you have in your life and we have in ours are Blue Cottage Agency and Clicks by Madison. They are such supporters of authors and folks like us as well. We're going to hear a word from them. And while that is playing, Janice, we're going to say happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, and looking forward to seeing you again in 2025. And thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having
me. Thank you, Janice. Thank you. It was fun.
And this is a word from Blue Cottage Agency. Rendezvous with a Writer is sponsored by Blue Cottage Agency and Clicks by Madison, your author publicity and book marketing team. Experienced, trusted, effective. Contact them today at bluecottageagency.com.
Welcome back. Rendezvous Writer.
We had too much prime rib today.
Was that it? Yeah. Was that the problem?
Yeah. Well, happy Thanksgiving once again. If you're joining us, we're just having a ball here on this special day.
Yeah, we just talked to Janice Kirk in her fine book, Drawing Close and Encountering Joy.
Yes.
Now
and who's up next taking center
our
stage?
Our special guest, Natalie Bright.
Hello, Natalie.
It's great seeing you, Tim.
Yeah.
Great having you on the show.
Delighted
Thank
to have you.
Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Oh, yes.
Happy Thanksgiving.
I can't believe we're already at Thanksgiving and you know, the year is fast coming to an end. We don't want to say that. Lots to enjoy between now and the end of the year. So let's see, Natalie, where are you joining from us from on this Thanksgiving day?
I am about 30 miles south of Amarillo in the Texas Panhandle, the top of the square of Texas in Canyon, Texas.
And I see a really beautiful shirt that you have on.
Oh,
I
yes.
Recognize the design.
Do you recognize my shirt?
I do, Natalie. Where did,
we
you,
do.
Where did you get that shirt?
It actually came from your shop. At westshop.com.
Oh my goodness. Who would have thought?
And between the three of us, we have Natalie in White Horse Apparel, which is one of the lines we carry. And Mr. Jim here is modeling Rock Mount Ranch. Rendezvous with a Writer is sponsored by Blue Cottage Agency and Clicks by Madison, your author publicity and book marketing team. Experienced, trusted, effective. Contact them today at bluecottageagency.com.
Welcome back. Welcome back to Rendezvous with a Writer with special guest Natalie Bright.
Natalie Bright.
Happy Thanksgiving. Nice to see you too.
Happy Thanksgiving to you. Where are you joining us from?
I am in Canyon, Texas, which is about 30 miles south of Amarillo in the square, the Texas Panhandle of Texas.
And did you have good weather today? Good day today?
We did. It was beautiful. We have beautiful weather all week this week.
Ah, that's wonderful. Yeah. So do you recognize that shirt Natalie's wearing?
Oh, yeah. That's one of our favorite people. A White Horse shirt, I think.
I think so. Natalie, where did you get that shirt?
Oh, I just love this special online store, outwestshop.com. And I love this shirt. It fits perfectly. So thank you for noticing.
Absolutely. Miss Natalie Bright is modeling a special shirt from White Horse Apparel.
It looks good.
And it's from our business, outwestshop.com, one of the other sponsors for the program. Mr. Jim here, he's modeling Rock Mount Ranch Wear. And I'm in a shirt from Scully. So between the three of us, we have our major shirt apparel vendors covered.
We do.
And, you know, if you go to outwestshop.com and you shop, use coupon code BOOKS with an S, BOOKS, and save $10 off a purchase of $75 or more and free shipping $98 or over. And there is our plug. Thank you.
And you can get a shirt just like ours.
So, Natalie, you have written, I think, Jim, do you want to just do the bio?
We do have a bio.
We'll do the bio.
Yeah, let's get this ring red here. Natalie Bright is a blogger and author of over 20 books for kids and adults, which includes a middle grade mystery series, a picture book series about rescue animals, and a Western romance series. She is the author of two Western-themed history cookbooks, for Two Dot Books, and she currently serves on the board of Western Writers of America. She is a learning partner with Window on a Wilder World, taking the topics of her books to classrooms throughout the Texas Panhandle area. Welcome.
Welcome.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
So because today is Thanksgiving, and because it also kicks off the holiday season, when we met you at the Western Writers Conference earlier in the year, and we're talking about having you come on, you were just brilliant. And you said, you know, if it's Thanksgiving Day, we need to talk about food.
Yes. Thank you.
And so we are going to be talking about food, because we know that you are all preparing recipes from of course, you know, beginning tomorrow right through into the new year. And Natalie's recipe books, historic recipe books, we're going to be talking about Keep Them Full and Keep Them Rolling, the first one. And then we'll be talking about End of the Trail Eats. So lots of really, really fun conversation. So Natalie, why don't you start by just telling us, how did these two books kind of come? Did you know you were going to do two? Oh. What was the inspiration behind writing historic cookbooks?
Yes, it was actually at a Western Writers of America conference. And I had this idea for land, the work, and our cows from our own cattle ranch. And I wanted to combine those into a book. And I actually pitched it to an editor from Two Dot Books, which is an imprint of Globe Pequo. And she said, you know, that doesn't really fit, because there's a bookstore can sell your idea. It wouldn't fit on the shelves anywhere. But she asked me, do you know anything about chuck wagons? And actually I did. I knew that Charles Goodnight, who has a ranch near here in the Texas Panhandle, had invented the chuck wagon. And that was where it was born. That was the inspiration. So I had a theme. And then I started researching. I actually knew Shirley and Don Creasy from Fritch, Texas. That's where our ranch is in the northern part of the Texas Panhandle. And they were members of the American Chuck Wagon Association. And this group really works to keep the authentic cooking methods of the trail drivers and the authentic chuck wagons alive. And those people were so helpful in teaching me the history. They shared their award-winning recipes. So the recipes in that first cookbook are authentic. They've been passed down along the cattle trails for a century. And they're just real basic food when you think about it. And also, I was lucky to have a book. As one reviewer said, it's a cooking history, a history cookbook. So not only is it recipes, it's also the history of the chuck wagon, the cattle trails, cast iron cooking. I have a temperature gauge in there. There was so much, and I tried to put everything that I could in this one book regarding this.
We think you did. It's a great history book, and there's a lot of great recipes in there. And then tie them all together, and that's really pretty neat.
I'm holding up the page. It's hard to see, but I'm holding up the page that is Outfitting a Chuck Wagon.
Oh, yes.
Two columns of entries Tell us about, because this is the kind of thing, you have fabulous recipes, but you also have this kind of really interesting history. Tell us about like that page.
Okay. Well, you actually, Charles Goodnight wanted to move some cattle from South Texas to Fort Sumner. And you think about after the Civil War, there were no deer, game, antelope, everything the Civil War had decimated most of the livestock. The armies had eaten about everything. And Texas had Texas Longhorns. And I go into the book of why that is. And Charles Goodnight had a contract with the government to feed Indians on the reservation near Fort Sumner. And so he had the first cattle drive, but he knew that he had to feed his crew. He needed his crew to stay with him for those two long months to get the herd to where it needed to be for market. Yeah. It's kind of like the old saying, "And a cowboy is an appetite riding a horse." And the adage is, if you feed them well, then they can stay in the saddle. These men were in the saddle a long time. And so that's what the chuck wagon was. It had the food for about a month to 2 months of food. So you think about, you had to have things, you couldn't have any dairy or eggs. You had to have pinto beans and things that would stand the long journey in the weather. Usually they ate a beef about 2 or 3 days. So the beef stayed in a tarp in the bottom of the wagon. Bacon, of course, would have been popular. So you think about it, it was all common sense. And then he had sourdough bread. Why sourdough bread? Well, it didn't have eggs or dairy in it. You can make a starter from water and potatoes or water and potato peels. So that was kind of interesting. And it just all makes common sense when you think about it. And that's some of the things that Charles Goodnight started on the trail. We still do. We still feed our cowboys when they come to work during the spring branding. We feed them a breakfast and a lunch. And that, you know, Charles Goodnight started that. Some of the same things that cowboy etiquette we still practice today. The manners and how, you know, you don't cross in front of another cowboy. The formation that's used to drive cattle. Of course, we don't drive ours thousands of miles. The most we drive ours is 7 to 10 miles. But that same formation is the one that Charles Goodnight figured out is what worked.
Yeah, that's the other thing. The book is just full of those kinds of wonderful, not tidbits. There's whole pages in it. So if you're a researcher or you're writing a movie script or, you know, you need to know some specific things, these are fabulous books just for that kind of information. Easy to find, easy to have it there. The Chuck Wagon Cook was almost probably the most important, other than the trail boss, the most important person on that crew, wasn't he?
Oh, absolutely. He made about twice as much as a trail hand cowboy made. A trail hand made about $30 a month, and the cookie made about $60. And he ruled the campground. You think about, that was their home away from home. That's where they slept, where they ate. And so he was the barber. He was the doctor for most man and beast.
Yeah.
He just took care of everything. He handled any disputes. And then there were rules. You couldn't ride your horse up to the chuck wagon, up to camp, because you'd get dirt in the food. You couldn't tie your horse to the wagon wheel of the chuck wagon. Only the boss could do that. Mm-hmm. And so some thought those mannerisms and the etiquette, was practiced, and everyone, you know, followed the rules. You didn't ask about a man's background. You know, the most important thing on the trail were her skills. Could he rope? Could he ride? And could you trust him in a stampede? Would he stay with the herd? So those were the things that were important. A man's past didn't matter, and nobody asked questions. So you think about from 1866 to about 1890, the largest controlled migration of livestock happened in only 30 years, but an estimated 10 million head of cattle moved out of Texas, and not just north. I mean, they went everywhere. That is just amazing to me. Well, you know, that's why America loves beef. We're a beef eating nation. Yeah.
You know, what was the average size of a herd, and how long would they be on the trail?
They average size, usually several ranches would get together. So you're looking at 1,000 to 2,000 head. You needed about 12 to 14 men to do that. And they were on the trail. They started early spring. So South Texas is warm, but then they rode through the Great Plains area up through the middle of the country during the summer thunderstorms. So they had the thunderstorms, the rain, tornadoes to deal with. They drove them to Kansas cow towns. What cows were not loaded at the Kansas cow town, like replacement heifers, might be driven on further north to Nebraska or Montana to start ranches there. And so by the time those cowboys got up north, it was snowing. So in that one season, they just experienced just about every kind of weather that you could imagine. And I watched a YouTube video, a historian called them glorified cow walkers. And that could not be anywhere closer to the truth, because these men were highly skilled. If you ride a horse 1,000 miles, that takes skill, but you're driving half wild longhorns 1,000 miles. So they were good at their job. They were professionals. They were loved adventure.
So how did you choose the recipes for, was it a different way for each book, or, you know, how did you choose them and did you try them all?
Oh, yes, I did. Most, I can tell you, I cooked every cornbread recipe in both books because I love cornbread. So the first book was the American Chuck Wagon Association members were so helpful. They gave me their award-winning recipes, and I was lucky enough to find some old recipe books. And then I used newspapers.com. These recipes are passed down through generation. They're over 100 years old. I mean, they were, you think about it, it was generational when I found them, dated at late 1800s. And so it would have been passed down from generation before that. So they're centuries old recipes, and it's the kind of things my grandmother cooked. You know, it's simple, basic food that has lasted the test of time. And for rural families, it's filling. It has to be filling, because men have to eat, fill their bellies, and they go back and get back to work. Both of my grandfathers were cotton farmers. And, you know, then as having a cattle ranch owner, you know, we just do. We eat big meals, filling meals, because everyone is outside working. And that's kind of the food that stood the test of time.
Yeah. Did you find that you had to, when you were making, you know, printing out that recipe, did you have to do any substitutions for anything for today, or was everything basically still available?
Oh, most everything was available. Lard, I really didn't use lard, you know, that it calls for lard. And I wanted to keep the authenticity of the recipe. So some of them in the Chuck Wagon book, it's a pinch of this or a teacup full of this, or one called for a 5 cent amount of cream of tartar. I don't really know what a 5 cent amount of cream of tartar is, but I wanted to keep that authenticity. And then the second book was fun. Those are old recipes that they would have served in the cow town. And once again, it's basic, simple fare. You know, things that we grew up eating, that everyone grew up eating, which I think is interesting.
You know, I noticed a lot of the recipes had beans in them. And I'm thinking that's probably one of the reasons would be that they were easy to get your hands on and they were cheap.
Cheap, right.
Stored well.
Pinto beans stored well, yes. Same thing for coffee, Arbuckle's coffee. They wouldn't have been able to drink the water. I mean, you're thinking there's 1,000 head of cattle tromping off through the stream, so you might not want to drink the water easily. So they kept a coffee pot on the fire all the time, 24 hours, for the night herd riders to come in, grab coffee. And it was John Arbuckle who found a way to preserve roasted coffee beans. And that just, that added to the lore of the West and made chuck wagons possible and cattle drives possible, because they were able to take coffee, grind them fresh. The grinder, coffee grinder, was attached to the side of the wagon.
Yeah, it seemed like coffee was the number one item. You know, if you didn't have food, you had to have coffee.
Right.
Yeah. I think you said it would go through a pound of coffee a meal. You give a statistic.
I'm not sure. They did a lot. At least a whole pot full.
Sure. 12, 14 guys, you know.
Yes.
I'm going to say these cattle drives kind of made some of those towns in Kansas, right? I was thinking about Abilene and Dodge City.
Yes, yes. It was actually a fourth grader who gave me the idea for book two. And no, I did not know that I would be doing two cookbooks. But we were talking about Texas Longhorns. It was a little girl, fourth grader. And she's like, well, where were they going? It's hard to explain going to slaughter, and I thought, oh, that's the second book. They were going to Kansas to get on the train. What a perfect thing. And so then I started researching cow towns, and that was the missing link in this whole story. I've always heard of Texas Longhorns. Of course, I've always heard of cowboys, because the cowboys use the same skills that the vaqueros learned from Mexican vaqueros. We knew that. And the missing piece to this whole puzzle were Kansas cow towns, because they had to have somewhere to go. And those places rolled out the red carpet for these drovers and these cattlemen. And it is just so interesting how it was very highly competitive. So the cow town would work with the cattlemen. They would advertise in Texas newspapers, bring your herds to us. And then then the railroaders would come to that cow town and build the corral and build the loading stations. And it was actually Joseph McCoy who had sold a stock car full of mules in Kentucky at considerable profit and decided he might could make some money on Longhorns, Texas Longhorns. And he set up a town in Abilene, and with lightning speed, he opened Drover's Cottage, which was 30 rooms, bars, a restaurant. But the Drover's Cottage did not cater to the guys who were actually doing work, to the cattle, cow punchers. He catered to the landowners and the cattlemen, and to the railroaders, to all the people coming eat from the east to buy the cattle. And it was in the middle of nowhere. If you've ever driven across the Kansas prairie, it's about knee-high grass, rolling hills. Like us, we have rolling hills and grass, and we're called short grass country in the Texas Panhandle. We're more arid, and the Kansas plains is just amazing. It's just a beautiful, wide open sky, like the Texas Panhandle grass. And he built a town up in the middle of the nowhere. And you think about linen sheets and a 30 room motel. And he was ready to go that first season of July 1867, when thousands of head of cattle and the cowboys that follow it rolled into town. It was an amazing thing what these Kansas people accomplished. I laid awake thinking about that. When we feed about 45 to 50 cowboys every June when we have our branding. That's how many we feed at lunch.
Yeah.
And I thought, man, we had to go to Sam's three times. And then we go to the grocery store on the Sunday before to get our lettuce and tomato and our perishables and milk. And they were feeding thousands of people.
Yeah.
I saw a quote from a newspaper. It's April 1885. I'll read it from the Ford County Globe, which put my whole research into perspective when I saw this quote. And it said, 150 men for dinner at Bell's restaurant yesterday. with 6 or 8 other restaurants and as many hotels and boarding houses in the city, shows a pretty fair trade business. They fed 150 people for lunch. So at the same time the cattle were going east to the packing houses, they were bringing back all of that supply, all the supplies that they were needed to have, you know, a 4-star motel and feed, you know, well, and the menus in the book were amazing. The hotels, the 4-course meals that they were serving.
Yeah, the menus are amazing. And then, of course, along with the infrastructure are bankers. And then, of course, you have professional gamblers and you have, you know, just these towns just brought, you know, everybody in because there that was the hubbub. That was the action. So you cover in the book like Bat Masterson and Wild Bill Hickok. And I think there's some new inventions too, like the hot dog. Was that?
Oh, yes. Wasn't that fun? Bat Masterson had his favorite hot dog. And yes, I did try it and it's delicious. It, Worcestershire sauce. I can never pronounce that, but yes, it's that stuff has been around forever. Yeah, and he sprinkled that on his hot dog. Yes. So all these guys knew each other. Bat Masterson was in Mobeetee, which is up near my area, and he had a prostitute who's actually stepped in front of a bullet and saved him. And then he headed towards, he was also the sheriff of Ford County. He won by 3 votes. And then Wyatt Earp, he knew Wyatt Earp at a buffalo hunter's camp in Kansas. Bill Hickok was Abilene city marshal. And so all these guys during that time period, they all knew, well, where was the action? Where was everything happening? And they were gamblers. So they were in Kansas at some point. It's just such a rich history. Interesting.
And another, you cover about entertainers and
The
Dodge City Cowboy Band. Brass bands were very popular. That was the music of the time, was brass bands. And especially brass bands coming out of the Civil War that had been involved during that. And my cousin, Dick Berkmeyer, was the leader of a reenactor band, the Dodge City Cowboy Band. And so after we chatted the other day, I pulled this out and I've been having fun listening to the Dodge City Cowboy Band.
did they have costumes?
Yes, they did. Yes, they did. We are going to take a very quick break, Natalie. We want everybody to know where one of the many places that your books and Janice's books and all of the guests of Rendezvous with a Writer can be found, especially this holiday season. So here's a word from our Out West Shop affiliate page at bookshop.org, and we'll be right back. Story is everything. Find a great one on Out West Shop's bookshop. Go to outwestshop.com, find books and CDs on the menu, choose Shop Out West on bookshop.org. Browse through featured authors on Rendezvous with a Writer. Explore curated book lists and our featured picks. Add in note cards, calendars, and jigsaw puzzles. One-stop shopping for great gifts. Use the search box to find thousands more titles. Make the switch. Your purchase supports us as independent booksellers. That's our story.
Welcome back. Welcome back to Rendezvous with a Writer. Our special guest, Natalie Bright. And we're talking about trail drives. We're talking about cattle. We're talking about recipes. And we did a couple of these.
Yes. Not only do we read the books of our guests, but if it's a cookbook, Jim cooks. So he picked two recipes. Whoa. And later I'll be posting photos on Facebook.
On page 77. And we're talking about meatloaf.
Yes.
And I actually was looking for a current meatloaf recipe to use. So we have one here. And actually, it's pretty common ingredients. We're talking about ground beef. We're talking about eggs, onion, Worcestershire sauce, as you were talking about before, salt, tomato juice, and ketchup, and even cumin. I didn't have that spice.
Yeah.
You only needed a quarter of a teaspoon, so I didn't use that.
And you didn't use the ketchup for sauce, but you substituted.
I used barbecue sauce.
Barbecue sauce.
Oh. And we didn't have a Dutch oven, so we had to put it in our own oven.
So we did it in our own oven, and it was delicious. I'm sorry that We ate it, so we don't show it on the camera, but we did took pictures, so we'll be putting them on the Rendezvous Facebook page. And then you did another recipe.
Well, we did. Do we have time to talk about that?
I hope we have time. Quickly, tell us about this. Was I'm just holding
this, is in the other book, Trail Eats.
And this one even has a little picture. And what did you do from this book, honey?
Oh, it's so good.
Well, you know, this is, to me, it was to be a side dish. But I cooked at the same time when we did the meatloaf. It's fresh green beans, new potatoes, and bacon. Once you throw in the bacon, you get a full meal. So, and there's nothing special as far as the ingredients. So you use potatoes, beans, and bacon, a few onions, a little garlic. Mm-hmm. Salt and pepper.
Bacon. That's Did it. We say bacon?
Bacon.
Yes.
Bacon.
Did we say bacon? Yes.
It was very good. It was very good.
Really delicious. Natalie, I know that we're beginning. I know we're getting short on time. I do want to talk just for a moment about another book that you contributed to, Through Western Storms. This is a fabulous anthology. You want to just talk a little bit about the anthology and maybe a little something about your story?
Yes, ma'am. Thanks. It is a great collection. I was so thrilled to be invited to contribute. Richard Prosh is a Western author, and he put that together. Denise McAllister and I co-wrote a short story. Of course, it had to be set in a cow town because I'd spent so long researching all of this cattle stuff. And it's a lady who arrives in Cowtown with her parents, and the external storm is wind and the busyness of Cowtown and all the people. And without giving too much away of the story, she also has a very significant internal storm that happens when she realizes her life is not all that she thought it would be. And that was fun. That was a fun project. Their stories, everyone in that book is just solid story.
We are delighted. Good. Richard Prosh, the editor, will be with us twice. He's with us January 23rd, and he will have three of the writers with us, and then he's back February 20th, and he'll be bringing three more. So we're looking forward to really getting into this book. Where can people find you, and what's next?
I have to say about the cooking part, even though the both recipe books call for cast iron, you can use any pan that you have. You can use your oven indoor. The recipes are very versatile and basic. And you can find more information about both books at nataliebright.com. Also, if you like Texas skies and cows and all things ranchy, you can follow me on Instagram, which is at Nats Grams for pictures. Our ranch is called the Sanford Ranch, and you can use that hashtag to see pictures and video. I'm trying to be better at taking video of the cowboys and all the work they do, just because they're so skilled and fun to watch. And then I'm also on LinkedIn, Natalie Bright, and Pinterest, Natalie Bright, of course, X. Wow. So, please find me everywhere and connect. I love connecting with everybody.
Well, we really thank you for spending Thanksgiving Day, part of the day, with us. Jim, you have a quote. It's a quote from Janice E. Kirk, Janice Kirk, our first guest.
An earlier guest, yes. This is from a poem called Snow Moon, and we're going to do the first stanza. Snow Moon rides high. The darks of night wrap my backyard in shades of deepest blue. Snow blankets, moonlight, burnished forms, and stillness holds. The world has stopped for breath.
You know, when you step out and see snow in your backyard or whatever, she just captures it beautifully.
That's beautiful.
We do want to thank our guest, Natalie Bright, still on screen with us, and our Limelight guest, Janice E. Kirk. We really want to take a moment to thank LA Talk Radio and Sam Hassan. We're so thankful for all of you that support what we do, all the authors and songwriters and poets that we have on this program. We want to thank Blue Cottage Agency and Clicks by Madison for all that they do to support us. Next week, we start December. So Henry Park, of course, will be with us, as he always is, the film editor for True West Magazine. And he's also an author. And then Henry will stay on for the whole show. We have award-winning Thomas Goodman is with us with his book, The Last Man, a novel of the 1927 Santa Claus bank robbery. What could be more appropriate than
Santa Claus is a bad guy?
the first Thursday in December. So again, thank you, Natalie, so much for being with us. And thank all of you for riding along. This is episode 112, and you'll be able to get it on Podbean and, of course, on all the other places that it shows. And we just thank you.
Jim, thank you. Thank you very much.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Goodbye.
As we always say, it's always a great day out west.
Keep riding, and we'll keep reading. Bye-bye.
So bye-bye. Thank you.